In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Our text is the lesson just read. We'd like to highlight the paradox and the tension that runs through that text by focusing on two verses. First, verse 14. In the same way, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should receive their living from the gospel. And then verse 16. Yet when I preach the gospel, I cannot boast, for I am compelled to preach. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. Some years ago, when I attended my first pastoral conference, one of the topics that came up in the afternoon was a forthcoming voters' assembly in one of the parishes. It would be considering some weighty issues, and the pastor of that parish was soliciting the advice of his colleagues and comrades. I never will recall one of the emeriti pastors, never will forget his words, as he said, "You know, I always relaxed in voters' assemblies, never paid lots of attention, until someone brought up the matter of money. Then I knew that their heart was really in it, and that a lot was going to be at stake in the debate." Now that's true, isn't there? There's something radioactive about the topic of money. And knowing that, I assume you won't do what one of our grads of not too distant vintage did, as his trustees were unloading his boxes. He said, "Now about the salary, could we talk about renegotiating that?" It's not the way to begin one's ministry and to enjoy peace in this earthly life. Money is radioactive, and that's exactly what Paul talks about in our text for today. He brings before us the most delicate of money matters, namely the pastor's salary. And what is perhaps reassuring is that even so great an apostle as Paul had to face such a thorny, concrete, and practical problem. And there's more than that. When we look at the context, this problem was intertwined with other problems in the parish. A few verses before the text, Paul says, "This is my defense to those who sit in judgment on me." And if you read the Corinthian correspondence over and over, you discover that he was being judged on many fronts. If we would summarize those critiques, they basically asked whether Paul had the required ecclesiastical firepower. His opponents say, "You know, he writes a strong letter, but when he speaks, he's weak." They also claimed that he didn't have that sort of polish in his presence. He wasn't impressive as some of the orators of Corinth had been. And the claim even went to spirituality. Some were suggesting that their spiritual depth and their revelations were more spontaneous and numerous than that of the great apostle. Doesn't it sound familiar? Money issues are often intertwined with other issues in the parish. And what is refreshing about this text is it's profoundly theological, but also profoundly practical. How does Paul handle such a parish and this particular problem of what he is to receive as a minister of the gospel? Well, he addresses these people, and as he addresses them with all of their warts and wrinkles, in chapter 1, verse 2, he says, "The church of God in Corinth, those sanctified in Christ Jesus and called to be holy." He realized that though there were these complaints, the gospel had called out a community in that place, the church was there, and as you read the letters he sends, the gospel permeates every practical problem. And so it is in this text. There's a sense in which the apostle leaves the matter of his salary hanging. But he doesn't leave it hanging out to dry. He leaves it hanging on the character of the gospel that had called these people to think differently about who they were and who the apostle was who stood before them. That is good practical advice. Paul did not look at his people as though they were no longer sinners. Nor did he look at them as though they were only saints. He marries an apostolic realism to an apostolic confidence in the gospel. That can free us from many problems. One recent pastoral theology put it like this: when we lose our sense of realism about the people we're dealing with, to see a person as a sinner, this pastor writes, is not to see him or her as hypocritical, disgusting, or evil. Most sinners are very nice people. To call a man a sinner is not a blast at his manners or his morals. It is the theological belief that the thing that matters most for him is forgiveness and grace. If a pastor finds himself resenting his people, getting petulant and haranguing them, that is a sign that he has quit thinking of them in real theological terms. They are people who are sinners, who bring nothing in themselves of worth, and he has secretly invested them with divine attributes of love, strength, compassion. They, of course, do not have these in abiding measure. On the other hand, if the pastor rigorously defines his people as fellow sinners, he will be prepared to share their grief, shortcomings, pain, failure, and he'll have plenty of time left over to watch for the signs of God's grace in this wilderness. Accumulated resentment, a constant threat to pastors, is dissolved when unreal, that is, untheological presuppositions are abandoned. If people are sinners, then pastors can concentrate on talking about God's action in Christ. And that, of course, is the amazing thing that the text holds before us. It is the gospel that has called the people who are paying Paul. It is the gospel that has called Paul to preach to them. And it is that gospel that will finally carry both of them to a solution. It's that amazing grace that attends word and sacrament. An amazing grace that isn't remarkable because it tingles our spiritual sentiments, but an amazing grace because it is tied to a great disgrace. It's tied to a bloody cross and to a messy business of crucifixion. It's riveted to all the particularity of Jesus' offering on that cross for all men. This grace is not simply religious. It is the active word of God that takes sinful people and delivers them at one font in one baptism, that leads them to one word for life, that feeds them at one table. With that grace defining our calling and our people, even questions of salary can be placed in proper perspective, the perspective of the cross. Amen.